So today we're going to do Sadia and Rambam. Let's get started with Sadia. Sadia's book, Emunot V'Deot. Emunot means things that are certain knowledge, like sense data. Deot are things that are subject to human opinion, in which you have to have head counts of how reliable the tradition is or whether it's a good inference. Now, Sadia divides all knowledge into four categories. Sensory knowledge, things that are known, second category is things that are known from inference, from senses. Third category is reason, like mathematics, logic. And the fourth category is tradition.
What's the sensory knowledge derived from sense data?
From sense data.
And what's then what?
Inference.
What?
Reason. Then tradition.
It's five.
Four. Sensory, inference, reason, and tradition.
Oh, okay.
Now, tradition, that's why in this world the importance of a tradition is important, because, or the strength of a tradition is important, because tradition is seen as weaker than sensory knowledge, and you have to really fight for your tradition. And it's a world that assumes that there is no conflict of reason and revelation. Science, since it is known from sense data, of course it is true. But revelation, since many nations have revelations, it is a weaker form of knowledge in terms of the justification for it. It may be stronger if you can just, once you have it, but it is weaker in terms of justification. This is a world that religion does not conflict science. Sadia does include a fifth category. Now, the fifth category, called revelation, is knowledge that is then given by God that you hear. The Hebrew is shama, the Arabic is sama. It's a broad category that includes that being moved by something beyond you, and to be given this knowledge, hearing it, beyond the four normal categories of knowledge. Sadia holds that nothing in revelation, or everything in revelation, can be known through the first four mediums of knowledge: sensory, inference, reason, and tradition. But the reason that we have revelation, and he gives two answers, is one, God wants to be beneficent to us, he wants to be kind to us, so he helps us and gives us this knowledge. Two, in order to tell us the right things to do so that we receive reward. But theoretically, revelation is not different than ordinary knowledge. It is God's gift to make life easier for us and to give us reward. And he breaks down mitzvot into two categories: those that are sichliot, those that sense, inference, reason seems to do an okay job of for most people to justify, like do not steal, do not kill, or the importance of prayer to show gratitude, while shimiot, like shatnes and kashrut, are given to us, they're rational, but we don't know the reasons, and they're given to us as a benevolence for God, by God, and for our reward for keeping them. So Sadia is going to be asking questions that we don't ask anymore? Like, how do we know that our dietary laws are better than the Brahmin dietary laws? Because if it's all reason, he has to then justify why our tradition is stronger. He will justify the entire written law as having a strong tradition, and the entire oral law as having a strong tradition. He assumes that Chazal had some sort of Ruach Hashem keeping their tradition as a good tradition. And this is shared by Sadia Shrira, First Rising, and Guzare. But there will be breaks in the tradition. There will be points where it breaks down through forgetfulness. Now, if all of religion is rational, do Gentiles have to keep mitzvot? They're rational, right? Sadia does not walk down that road, but know there are other Gaonim, and the Karaites walk down their road, that road. And there's a nice article by David Sklar in one of the memorial volumes for Isidore Twersky on do Gentiles have to keep mitzvot according to the Gaonim and the Karaites. Because if revelation is universally available, then it really does become a question, shouldn't everybody be following this? Okay, some other elements for Sadia before I take questions. God communicates to the world and appears to the world through a created kavod, a kavod nivra. Meaning God doesn't show his atmos. God creates this great pyrotechnic looking thing called a kavod and appears with it. And this thing is both visual and auditory.
In my prayer, I have a disembodied voice.
For later thinkers, it's going to be disembodied. I mean, he's going to leave it vague enough that, for example, Rambam will have Kol Nivra without a visual kavod. Ashkenaz is going to color it in. It's going to be sufficiently vague, but sufficiently truthful to Shmot. Because Shmot has a kavod. Meaning when you go around saying Hashem, they went around saying, oh, it's the kavod, it's God's glory, and there's a real object there. That's truthfulness to Shmos that we've lost the sense of. You know, we'll say, and Hashem appeared on the mountain. No, God's kavod appeared with Ananea kavod, the Aish, and a whole pyrotechnic vision. And how many elements you think are in this kavod can be left to further interpreters of Sadia, but they thought there was a real object there. Next element is there is a intuitive understanding of what's morally correct. Not the same as the great revelation, but we can intuit what is morally correct to be done. And it is not seen as human quality, but it's not seen as the great it doesn't use the verb sama or shimiot. The verb is lutfa, this intuitive qualitative knowledge that you can then look into your own self to find out what God wants from you. It is in most Gaonic writings. Maybe the extension of it for Bakya will be if there are hovos with the votes, there are clearly calls of the heart that you can know. And what we have from Sadia is we walked away from the entire 18th and 20th century problem of revelation. Revelation is not conflicting with anything. They live in a world that involves both reason and revelation. Reason itself is a form of revelation, and revelation itself is a form of reason. So Sadia doesn't have any of the problems that we have with any of these things. Okay? He is the extreme, what people generally call him, a follower of the Kalam. He brings many elements in his thought, but he is definitely rejecting opinions to the right and to the left of him. To the right of him were the Asherites, who believed, in the Islamic version, that the Quran was an eternal creation coextensive with the world. Meaning our form of that would be those who took that the Torah was created before the world and it's pre-existing.
Is that a heresy or is that a...
For who?
For the Muslims.
For the Muslims, that was seen as certain towns that most non-members of Kalam, that was an orthodoxy. For members of the Kalam, that was a heresy.
How do you spell it?
Which one? Asherites. On the other hand, Torah is not an uncreated doctrine, like we're going to see in our Kabbalists, some sort of black fire on white fire. For Sa'adia, Torah is something rational. And we can understand it rationally. And you can always intuit it and figure it out. On the other side, he is rejecting the position of the philosopher who held that prophecy was an eternal giving of divine wisdom in a naturalistic way. It involved no volition or beneficence on God's part, nor did it involve anything in the historic realm. God is always guiding his knowledge into the universe. Sadia is saying no, there clearly are those people called prophets who hear the word of God, and God in his goodness allows prophets to exist. And that's a little introduction to what the medieval world is. We'll come back to Sidi Yehuda HaLevi afterwards, but let's now jump to Maimonides.
Well, what was the second thing you rejected?
The philosopher?
What is the
F-A-L-A-F-A-S-A-F-A. Those were the figures that did not believe that you started with philosophic premises rather than scriptural premises. The whipping post for that was usually the liberal readings of Avicenna. Was seen as this naturalistic position.
And they were part of the Kalam school?
No, they were philosopher. Kalam believed theologians, their methods, and I can't do it now, but Kalam believes that any argument that can prove God is good, all you have to do is engage in arguments that make sense, and the goal is to make sense out of scripture. Philosopher, on the other hand, said you had to be scientifically rigorous, things had to work according to logic, and you start with philosophy, and then you come to scripture.
Were they like Maimonides, or?
It depends who in the world of religious politics we ask in a given century. The answer that I can give you is for Spain, for Al-Andalus. The philosopher were Maimonides, for Baghdad, they were not Ma'aminim. Spain is going to be a very different place than the Umayyad and Abbasid dynasties in the east. Also, Saudi is going to be rejecting the atheists and heretics while we're here. He has a long dialogue with Hili Habalki, which actually makes good reading. Hili Habalki is a Jew who now is an open atheist, defending why the Torah is not true, as a series of open statements, like, okay, prove to me otherwise. Prove to me it's all not nonsense. And Sadia writes back why he thinks it's not nonsense. There are, if you want to read it, there is an old edition that is incomplete through the Cairo Geniza. There are many new whole chapters of this dialogue that are floating around.
Is it in Manuel?
No. No one has done a new meaning. It was an old version that was done in a journal back in like the 40s. We have found many, many chapters since that point, but as far as I know, no one has put out a new English edition putting all these chapters in. But he was an edition out there. Oh, in Manuel Vidal, there's the Yale Judaica in Manuel Vidal. It's better than a lot of these other earlier translations.
How about just using the blue cover Hebrew or whatever?
I don't know what the blue cover. What? Kapach is fine. Kapach is wonderful for Sadia. Kapach's a big believer in Sadia.
Is there anything new from Israel? There's no academic translation.
No, these are fine. Sadia doesn't have those subtleties built in. There are no plays on words that you worry about. You know, he says what he wants to say.
What's the sefer called? The dialogue?
I don't remember what the full title is. You can go type in Hili Habalki and you'll get. Yes, he lived up in Balk. Balkh, Northern Afghanistan. It's a Jew going bad up there. What? So, now to the Rambam. The Rambam now in Al-Andalus, the Asherites do not have a strong position in Al-Andalus. We have a much more Platonic worldview. Jews, Muslims, Christians, about the soul and a journey on earth. Philosophers are all read as religious in Spain. No one's saying they're heretics, even if you disagree with them. For example, if you notice in Yehuda Halevi's Kuzari, the philosopher in the first chapter is seen as having an unmoved God, or a God that doesn't hear your prayers, or doesn't give personal nevuah, but he's not seen as a heretic. He's seen as someone who doesn't have a strong volitional sense of God. Maimonides will accept much of that worldview. And I'm going to start with Yesodei HaTorah. Perek Aleph is an assumption in this world that you accept God as the first cause of reality. All knowledge, all sciences come back to God. There is no neutral realm, there's no neutral knowledge. All knowledge points back to God. And second principle is chapter 7 of Yesodei HaTorah. Yesodei Hadat Leda, that God gives Nevuah to people. That is a fundamental axiom. Revelation is not a problem for Maimonides because prophecy is part of his worldview. Prophecy exists. Revelation is not a problem. Jews, Muslims, Christians, Aristotle, Hermes, or Esther all believe in prophecy. Maimonides just wants to convince you that Nevuah Moshe is greater than anybody else's Nevuah, but Nevuah exists. So they're going to spend much more time proving the truth of Moshe's Nevuah rather than Nevuah itself. What is Nevuah? V'ein nevuah chala ela chacham gadol v'chachma gibor medinotav v'lo yehei yitzro mitgaber ala v'davar v'olam ela hu mitgaber v'datel al yitzro tamid v'hu bal deya rechava nechona ad ma'od. So first, prerequisites for being a Navi is you have to be tremendously a chacham with chachma. You have to have your warrior in your midot. You have to control your yetzahara. You have to have broad daya, meaning incredible knowledge, breadth of knowledge. And someone who has all these qualities and is complete in their body, because we know in the Rambam's worldview, if you're sick, that really takes you away from knowledge. It distracts you. Kishiyichnas lepardes, when they enter Pardes, which is the chapters, if we can't go into chapters 2 and 3 of the Maran of Yisad HaTorah, 2, 3, and 4, where he sets out what is the Pardes, that is the cosmology of all the Galgalim. Cosmology of the world, of everybody. That if you start contemplating the Galgalim, and if you are then grasping it, the humit kadesh, you become holy, meaning you become separate than any other human being. The holeh hu parshe migdarkei klal ha'am acholim mechashvei hazman, and you separate yourself from ordinary people that waste their existences. And then you continue and you mezareis yourself. And then your intellect becomes one. And you have no wasted time anymore. Datel penuya tamid lamala. And your mind will forever be turned up above. Kshura tacha hakise. Bound under the Kisa HaKavod, to know the holy forms, and you mistakel, you look upon God's wisdom from the highest forms down below. Miyad, at that point, when you reach that point of contemplation, Ruach HaKodesh Shora Olav, the Holy Spirit will rest upon you. The H to Nachalav Haruach, and at that point when you have the Spirit resting upon you, Titarev Nafsho B'malach HaMalachim, your soul becomes mixed with that soul quality of the angels. You now have this angelic wisdom.
Is this a soul substance?
No, Ma'alach. It's a hierarchy, it's a degree. And this is a piece of Avicenna that if you go up to a higher level, you receive a new Zura.
So it's not that you're quaffing the mystical wine or something.
That's right.
You could walk in their wine and be mixed up with one of them.
You can walk in there?
You could walk in their Shura and be mixed up with one of them.
Yeah. V'nefach ish acher, you become another person. And then you realize there's no higher wisdom, and then you become a Navi. And that's why we say, Nefach nefakta l'ish acher, you become another person, because you've now reached this angelic level. Halacha bet, there are many levels of Nevi'im. Not everyone receives the same level. Most people receive Nevuah through a halom. Some people only get Nevuah through a chazon, which is even more confused. Know that a Nevuah is always in Amara, and Amara is a mashal in which you take one thing out of, called the Nimshal. If you can't take, if the mashal is not readily apparent, then it's a chidah. The higher Nevi'im had Nishalim, the lower Nevi'im had chidot.
What would you
translate to that? Parabolic knowledge. Halacha Dalit. Nevi'im can't have Nevuah anytime they want. Their minds have to be clear. So therefore they have to be smechim, betove lev, umitbodedim. They have to be in seclusion. Happy. She'en and Nevuah Shar Lomitach Atzvot. You can't be melancholy or lazy. L'ficha b'nei ha-Nevi'im. L'fneihem nevel v'tot v'chalil v'kinor. That's why biblical prophets needed musical instruments brought before them, in order to still them, to calm them, in order to let them achieve the prophetic stage. Okay?
Were they playing it themselves?
No. No, it was brought before them.
I was in the band.
Yeah, like you would find a nice explanation of it in the Radak in when Elisha says bring the musical instruments in the beginning of Malachim Bet.
So if you're working on prophecy every so often, you go to a concert?
I think that's the point, is you want to go away from the Chevlei Zman, but clearly the music would seen as helping you enter into the state.
Also, is this the makor that people make a big deal out of? Because he says it also in the Mishnah Torah, and like you're not ever supposed to listen to music, and then he says music is therapy for the man of hand.
He never says you shouldn't listen to music. He says his choice is you shouldn't be listening to, what's the phrase? Kli Zemer. For a simcha, this is an effect. In his tshuva, he singles out mushwashas and wine parties and all the secular genres that one would go hear and buy tickets for, rather than the more harmonic elements of music.
What would be an example that the Rambam would approve of?
Yeah. Having someone play the correct harmony on their harp in order to still your soul, in order for you to achieve Nevuah. He does not like, on the other hand, for you to go off and music for the sake of rock and roll for the night, that the Rambam clearly specifies not. Now, whether we pass him like that is a separate question, but the things that he puts in are... Well, that's the point. It's the same way he couldn't separate music from wine. Most people can't separate sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They couldn't separate wine, women, and song. It went together. Okay? It's a whole thing dealing with music among the Rishonim. Believe it or not, that's all been culled out There was a Professor Adler at HUC who had many articles inside the Rambam and others on music, and everything has been culled out. And there's a whole journal, Yuval, in Israel that culls out, that has articles on all medieval positions.
Is this like a capricious sense of harmony of the spheres and like getting everything together and the music of the greatest?
Rambam does not believe in music of the spheres in the beginning of chapter 5 or 6 or 7.
He called it out and says, I don't believe in that?
Yes.
So, harmonies
are all? His harmonies for Maimonides are qualities of perfection, as we're going to see Nevuah is, rather than spatial. Like I said, it's worth it if you have the time, and you may be interested, to sit down with all the articles on the Rishonim and music, and the journal Yuval, and you can sit there for 6 to 8 hours, skimming through the whole thing. It'll last you through life, it'll be a good, it'll come with useful knowledge, it'll come up.
It does come up because everyone can do
that's
it.
Right. So
you have to thaw out on them, right? So like at the end of the day, like there was a apartment and now it's the music.
Right. So it's all that's all been done, and that tshuva of the Rambam has many editions of it with lots of commentary.
They have a whole thing about sin. In one of their books, they had like a 20-page tshuva about why using a synthesizer fulfills all the Rambam's criteria.
That's right. They don't use musical instruments, but they will use electric synthesizers. Okay. A lot of people work on that sort of stuff. Not on these shores, but in Israel, it's a very common topic. Okay. Let us skip now. No, let's go to the Maran Avuchim, and let's take this premise by premise. What we're going to do is I want to walk you through 36 through 45. Then we are going to go back and do 33 inside.
Which book?
The Guide of the Perplexed.
No, which chapter?
Book 2. Mumbapasi is in Book 2. Everyone should have that basic, the key of the world, everything is in the guide. Chapter 36, let's start. I'm doing this in order. He puts Matan Torah in 33 before you know what any of his words mean. And he defines it 36 to 43, and then when you go back and you read what he meant, then you can figure out what he was trying to tell you during these up. Okay, 36. Know the true reality and quiddity of prophecy consisted as being an overflow flowing from God. May he be cherished and honored through the intermediation of the active intellect toward the rational faculty in the first place and thereafter toward the imaginative faculty. This is the highest degree of man and the ultimate term of perfection that can exist for his species. Okay? So let's unpack this. The nature of prophecy, its essence, is an overflow from God, an actual flow coming down from God in a metaphysical scheme through the cosmos to the lowest of the spheres nearest the earth, which is ruled by the active intellect, which contains all the knowledge of the sublunar world. That knowledge flows into our rational faculty, and from our rational faculty to our imaginative faculty. For him, this is natural science, Maimonides has no problem with revelation, the same way the ancient intellect controls the world. The ancient intellect gives knowledge of the world to those people who can, first to rationality, then to imagination. Because if you don't have imagination, you can't express what you've received. Maimonides holds that a prophet is not just someone who has the rational knowledge, but someone who also is the statesman and the orator, who can both express it and know how to use this knowledge in the world. Notice what prophecy is not is something emotive. That's not included. Know that prophecy is not seen as just Torah in a narrow sense, but it's now seen as knowledge of the whole world. Torah and knowledge of philosophy and science, like Sagya, will be coextensive. This is the highest perfection of man. We are all on this path of elevating our beings into prophecy. This is the ultimate for our species. This is the best we can do. So unlike squirrels, who will never receive prophecy, and unlike seraphim, who are angelic beings higher than Kruven, who have much more knowledge than we do. We, on the other hand, this is the best we can do, attain the level of prophecy. Yes?
Is the fact that it was only imagined as faculty to formulate the parable or to unpack the parable? Am I saying, I have just seen the overflow, I have just seen the chakra, now I need to put it into parable form? Or I have seen the parable, I need to take out the recondite lesson from the parable and really give it over to the...
That's a question from Mefarshei HaRambam. If you have a more Farabi interpretation, it's the latter. If it's more Ibn Sina, it's the former. Okay? Both interpretations are there, because that depends. The latter one is much more separation and makes the prophetic books much more of a human product than the former. Chapter 37. Know there's a difference in rank between our intellects. So unlike our modern world where we all strive for self-esteem, and it's okay, it's all a Hagdol Torah, Ula'adira. Here it's a very clear, ordered world where prophets are the greatest intellects that ever lived. Below them would be Nobel Prize winners. Below them would be, bright people. Below that would be nice guys. Below that would be squirrels. We are clearly ranked.
What is squirrels? You're
what? Rabbis.
Somewhere between next guy and squirrels.
I will leave it. We can put up a website to determine where people fall in with a self quiz. Let me know that. The Rambam throughout the guide will talk about the mistaken belief of various rabbis who believe in wrong attribution of God or have faulty notions of providence. It depends on the chacham. For one thing, Rambam's category is not a world of rabbanim, it is a world of chachamim. The Tawars and Ashkenaz need. That's more important is whether you have knowledge, not a piece of paper. Next, at the end of 39, can law comes from prophecy. The law corrects us of our passions. The law creates perfect people. And unlike the nomoi, the law of the Greeks, or the laws of other people, we have a divine law because our law comes from prophecy. Our law was made by a perfect prophet to lead others to the perfect path of prophecy. That's an important point here. Law is to perfect people and put them on the same path of the enlightened, realized beings. Law is not about obedience. To use Professor Tversky's phrase, the law is always for a telos. It is always for a purpose. It is always teleological. And the Rambam here is point. He'll say other things in the third part of the guide, but in the second part of the guide, he is pointing out the law will lead you on the path of prophecy. Chapter 43. Prophets prophesize in parables. You receive a vision of prophecy, most of the time in a dream. And that's why we use the language of Choseh, Mareh, Roeh. Prophets receive visions. He also will talk in these chapters about how many prophets receive their prophecy while they're sleeping. Veridical dreams play a major role here. Veridical dreams play a major role here in any true dream. That's why the Rambam makes Avraham at Brit Ben Abitarim a much lower state, because look, he received his nevuah through a dream, as did Yaakov in Beit El. He has clear criteria for knowing where to rate people. And the real Maimonidean scheme of prophecy is that only Moshe Rabbeinu saw nevuah peh el peh, fully awake, fully to his rational faculty, not flowing through a dream or visionary state. There are then 10 levels of prophecy, the highest being figures like Yeshaya, who remained awake and wrote wonderful prose and poetry. He could only have written such a fantastic book because he was on such a high level. The lowest level of nevuah is somewhere down near the Avraham levels, where he's going and having to fall asleep. Meaning duration is important, not because it's nevuah of Avraham, but because it's nevuah of Moshe about Avraham. Think about that for a moment. Duration is important not because it's nevuah Abraham, but because it's nevuah Moshe about Abraham. Everyone gets rated in these 10 levels for the Rambam. And then below that, you have 2 more levels, where the Rambam puts all sorts of seers, soothsayers, sapiens, shamans, and all these other people who are getting these cosmic visions and knowledge, 2 lower levels. because they don't have the control of the perfections. Prophecy is already, you've mastered your emotions, you've mastered your ego, and you have a rational perfection. Ever higher from Avraham up to Yeshaya. But the two lower levels is that sometimes people can tap into this overflow even without the intellectual and moral perfections, and he allows place for that.
Non-Jews also.
Yes. Yes, this is a quite a naturalistic phenomenon. Yes.
Are there any non-Jewish prophets
you think where I have number 10? Are there any? Not in Maimonides' system.
You have to be Jewish to be...
Maimonides, as people pointed out, Maimonides, unlike Yehuda Halevi, who casually can say Socrates was much higher than we are, Rambam leaves out the names of any Gentiles when he talks about prophecy.
But theoretically,
based on his sources that he's quoting, he's taking all discussions of Gentiles out. It is a glaring omission. It has been noted by many figures. The only one he wants to deal with is Bilam. It's a nice safe case. But he won't deal with any other candidates for prophecy.
But theoretically, if someone came to him and said, this is my marathon, this is my parable, he might just say, well, it fits the criteria.
The answer is in 351, in the first half of the chapter, in the metaphor of the palace, he seems to let the assumption is based on all the sources that those people of the law are lower than Gentiles of the philosophers, but that's the only place in the guide where he says that.
351?
351, the first half. There's a book by Menachem Kellner, I think it's On Human Perfection or something like that, and he's another book on the Jewish people, where he will give you a lot of the sources and talk about these issues. But it's noticeably missing, especially if you read his Al-Razali and Avicenna sources, which sound much closer to Yehuda Halevi, who just casually puts all sorts of Gentiles on the list.
And is this also, is this still the curriculum? Like, after Torah, do they start with Yeshaya
Do they start with
the Torah, we've done the Gemara Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
Isaiah is the greatest one.
Yes.
So we go straight here. And then we'll go back to Yeshua.
Yes, well, they did more. The role of the Yeshaya and those prophets play a huge role in their machshava as a whole. I mean, for whatever, you know, for other course reasons why the Yeshua Shofi play a bigger role now, for them Yeshaya and Yirmiyah were incredibly important. Even Habakkuk and Micha were much more important to them than they were to us. With that, now let's read the Mora inside, 233. What happened in Matan Torah? Please give these out. There are three pages. Staples. The stapler was feeling good today. It achieved the highest level of its species.
So much mix it up. You don't want to catch
them. Right. But that is the correct usage, because the same way our highest usage is prophecy and we fall away from it, the highest usage of a copy machine, it should be to be able to collate and staple properly.
But most
cases they do not properly achieve their ends. And once again, age and infirmary take their toll even on copy machines.
As we keep looking on it,
What?
It's like very, it's like,
as you can see, I can naturally lapse into this totally, completely. Okay, chapter 33, can I get a reader? What? Yeah, okay.
It's clear to me that in gathering and Mount Sinai, not everything that reached Moshe also reached all Israel. Speech was addressed to Moshe alone. For this reason, in the whole Decalogue, the second person singular is used. And he, peace be on him, went to the foot of the mountain and communicated to the people what he had heard.
Okay, first thing about the Rambam. Unlike the approaches that say, oh, everyone's got Torah and it went to everyone and everyone had to hear it. For the Rambam, Moshe had his level of Nevuah at Har Sinai. Everybody else had something else. Two, everybody else, Moshe's the only one who had speech. Everybody else did not hear any words on Har Sinai. Everybody else did not hear any words there?
Yes,
sir. Okay. And every Moshe went down and repeated content. The other people did not hear content. Continue.
The text of the Torah reads, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare unto you the word of the Lord. It also says, Moshe spoke and Hashem answered him by a voice. And it is explicitly said in the Mechilta that he repeated to them each and every commandment as he had heard it. As he heard it. Again, a text of the Torah reads, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and so on. This is the proof that it was he who was spoken to, and what they heard the great that and that they heard the great voice, but not the articulation of the speech.
Okay. One, I want to point out, the Rambam will always give deference to Mechilta, Mechilta Derashbe, Sifrei. They are his basic building blocks of Chazal. We tend not to learn them anymore. We have completely, Midrash Halach has fallen off of our current map, at least on these shores. But for the Rambam, Mechilta was essential, and his Mechilta Derashbe.
What was it?
The Midrash Halach.
What was that?
That is the Mishneh commentary on Chumash. Okay? He clearly is working with that as his text. He is preserving it. And he says that only Moshe heard the voice. Everybody else only heard sound, but no articulation of speech. Rambam will limit Sadia's Kavod Nivra to a Kol Nivra. There was a created voice of lightning and thunder and sound that was created as God's light show, or God's sound show, but takes out the light elements, takes out the other elements. And that's all the people had access to. Continue.
About hearing this great voice, it says, but we heard the voice. It also says, ye heard the voice of words, but ye saw no figure, only a voice. It does not say ye heard the words. Thus, every time when they're hearing words mentioned, it is they're hearing the voice of men. Moshe being the one who heard the words and reported them to them. This is the external meaning of the text of the Torah and also most of the dicta of the sages. May their memory be blessed. However, they also have a dictum formulated in several passages of Midrashim and also figuring in the Talmud. This is the dictum, they heard I, and thou shalt not have, from the mouth of the force.
Okay, what do you do with the contradictory position of some Midrashim in the Gemara that says they heard the first two Dibrot, the Anochi, and the second commandment?
They mean that these words reached them just as they reached Moshe our master, and that it was not Moshe our master who communicated them to them. For these two principles, I mean the existence of the deity and being one are knowable by human speculation alone.
Okay, so the reason that the Gemara says they heard the first two Dibrot is not, God forbid, that they were on the level of Moshe, but because God's existence and God not having any gods before God, I mean God is a unity, can be figured out by human reason. All of Israel at that point were rational enough to understand God's existence. Yes?
Does that mean that because they figured out from human reason, so they were caliph to hear those particular ones? Or is saying
no.
Hearing was the fact that they could figure out?
The fact that they could hear, understand it on its own. Okay. Who, anyone need an extra half of 5 minutes? Wait, did Mr. Unzenable want a copy? Okay, does anyone need a copy of 5 minutes? What?
I need to talk.
We have one extra here. How much are they? We got
seven.
What?
Sorry.
What? I don't know. You guys decide afterwards. You draw a pool or whatever and give him the money. So it means they just understood it on their own. It doesn't mean they received a communication here. Means they understood it on that level.
So I say here, why does it say they knew? Why does it say they heard?
Because that's the way you learn in the first part of the guide, where he goes through all the verbs, that hearing is only a homonym for conceptual understanding.
But for the rest of the story, they're going to get to hearing. They're hearing that called mitzvah.
They're hearing that sound.
More literally hearing.
That's right.
So for the first two Hebrews, there was no need for a call Hebrew cloud.
Correct. Continue. Well, there's a need for other reasons.
For these two principles, now with regard to everything that can be known by demonstration, the status of the prophet and that of everyone else who knows that they're equal. There's no superiority of one over the other.
Okay, so therefore Moshe and everybody else, once you know God's existence, you're the same. Moshe had no... I mean, knowledge here does not... Well, oh, he must know it in a deep ship, a deep way. That's not the way the Rambam talks. If you understand it, you understand it. There is not the esotericism of once they're understood is understood. The esotericism is just about the meaning of texts and what's behind text. But understanding, once it's achieved, it's achieved. Continue.
Thus, these two principles are not known through prophecy alone. The text of the Torah says, unto me is shown, and so on. But the other commandments, they belong to the class of generally accepted opinions that those adopted in Western tradition, not to the class of the intellect.
Okay, so the first two commandments were only known through reason for most people. They never even got up to prophecy. So yes, they got up and say, when the Gemara says they have heard it, they broke, don't think they were prophets, because they're still close to squirrels and they are close to Moshe. They are, you missed the whole hierarchy here. They are, know it through reason, that much they can do. And even most of the other mitzvot, they only know through their intellects, not through prophecy. Most of Torah is known through intellect for most people.
So why didn't they hear that directly from God also? Why didn't they hear that directly from God also if they can only have that relationship?
The answer is because the Rambam does really think they're closer to our furry friends than to Moshe, and therefore, yes, most mitzvot could be sichliot if you are on that path.
But I mean, if the argument earlier was that it can be known by human speculation, and they were on the high enough level to know it.
To know that God exists. You can know God exists, but you may not know any details. You know, a lot of people can say, I know God exists, and you ask them, okay, so can we talk theology? You know, their jaws will drop, and they'll rather be, you know, hiding some clicking nuts or something.
The category of most mitzvot seems not to be theology, rather the opposite, that it's
rational. But it's even to know it through a tradition still takes, you have to make a reliable tradition, and it has to be scrutinized.
So it's not a separate form of knowledge, I guess, without the idea of rationality?
Is it the Rambam has both elements. The Rambam makes the tradition itself a more rational process. So there are similarities in Sadia, but there are differences also. You can read Hilchot Mamrim. Yes?
Does the Rambam think that there are absolute chipmunks and relative chipmunks? So is he taking the show of a lot and will just be elite then or better than the elite then, which are they really better than the elite now? Does he not care about that, or does he say that they were Dordea? It's just that compared to Moshe, relative to Moshe, they were...
No, they are absolute chipmunks.
So there's only going to be this mass of people that are just like the squirrels who want to renovate their houses when they love it, and then
that's right.
Going to be the...
That is correct.
But is Moshe being you, like, chronologically, is it a function of chronological situation that he's better than...
No. No, it is his level.
Could Yeshaya is still better than everyone between him and Moshe. It's just you attain it.
That's right. Continue.
Someone wants to have a question. Is there like a kind of grace, or is it like the prophet self-protection?
We'll talk about next class, the interpretations. For Narbonne, it's the prophet's self-perfection. For Abarbanel, there is then some gift coming down from the divine. Nevertheless, we'll talk about the range of interpretations, everything from Avalafia to Reb Chaim, next class. But the point is, let's have the basics of what this thing is.
All right. Okay. As for the other commandments, so taking into consideration whatever else may have said about this, the text and the dicta of the sages permit considering as admissible that all Israel only heard at the gathering one voice, one single time, the voice through which Moshe and all Israel apprehended, I, and thou shalt not have, which commandments Moshe made them hear again as spoken in his own speech and articulation of the letters that were heard. The sages said this, quoting in support of this expression, the dictum, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. And they made clear, being in religious house, that they had not heard another voice coming from him, may be exalted. Thus, to a text of the Torah, a good voice in the head and more.
Okay, notice the entire shifting of Matan Torah here away from textuality, but entirely to a realm of cognition. Entirely to a realm of metacognition. No one is asking here, how is it possible? Nobody is asking about the text of it. It is about this metacognition that occurred at that time. How the law and the Chumash gets generated from it, we'll get to next time. Continue.
And it made it clear at the beginning of Israel's teaching that they had not heard another voice coming from him being exalted, thus to a text of the Torah, a great voice, and he added no more. It was after they heard that first voice that they, as is mentioned, were terrified at the statement of the great fear, and that they, as is reported, said, and he said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us, and so on, and therefore why should we die, and so on. And go thou now and hear, and so on. Thereupon he, who was greater than anyone born of man, went forward a second time to see the rest of the commandments, one after the other, sent to the foot of the mountain, and made them hear these commandments in the midst of that great gathering. Meanwhile, they were seeing the fires and hearing the voices, I mean those voices that are said to be voices of light and lightnings, like thunder and the loud voice of the trumpet. All that you find mentioned about hearing many voices, as for instance the dictum, all the people saw the voice and so on, refers only to the voice of the trumpet, the thunderings and the light.
Okay, all the people, then when I say they heard a voice, all it really means is they heard this voice like the trumpet, this thunder that was going on. That's as far as the real people got, to the thunder going on. So even though I've been telling you this whole chapter that it's a voice, it's really just a thunderous sound of the thunder. Continue.
As for the voice of the Lord, I mean that created voice from which the speech of God was understood, they heard it once only, according to what the text of the Torah states, and according to what the sages make clear in the passage which I drew your attention. This was the voice on hearing which their soul went out of them, through which the first two commandments were apprehended. Know that with regard to that voice too, their rank was not equal to the rank of Moshe our master. I shall draw your attention to this secret, and I shall let you know that this is a matter that is transmitted in tradition in the religious community.
Okay, so he even says we have a Masorah that this is true, and his proof is going to be Targum. that whenever Targum says, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, it's umalal, God spoke to. But whenever it's to Bnei Yisrael, Targum translates it as Yitmalel, a causative. So therefore it's got to be a lower level. Now both philosophers and Kabbalists pick up on this in Targum, because that both philosophers and Kabbalists share that there are hierarchies. Whether you want to say it's hierarchies of cognitions or of spherot or anything else, they thought hierarchical and would think that something that's causative, that for the ordinary people, Yitmalel is lower than Malel, which is the way it was for Moshe. Even for the first two. Now turn back to the first page of this. In the end of the last chapter, 32 was talking about how prophecy is entirely cognitive. At page 336, he said how Joshua was called a Nar, not because he was young in years, but because he didn't have the same abilities that Moshe had. And it says that I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. In Yoel, Rambam says it means they're only going to have dreams and visions. They're not going to have true prophecy. And continue on 336, about seven lines down, for everyone who communicates. 363.
About from where?
For everyone who communicates, seven lines down.
For everyone who communicates knowledge unto something secret, whether this be with the help of soothsaying and divination, or with the help of a veridical dream, is likewise called a prophet.
Okay, so the revelation completely disappears. Anyone who can soothsay, divinize, practice Santeria, get a veridical dream about, he discusses how Galen thought he solved medical equations in his sleep. All of that is a form of prophecy. Go on.
This reason drops above and drops us short of our prophets.
That's why even the very Baal are prophets, because there is this natural ability. Continue.
Do you not see that he may be exalted instead if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams?
Which means it's possible. Anybody can start having the vuot. And Mr. Harrison is going to start giving this whole new sifrei nevuah. We may put him in the class of the V.A. Ball, but it's a naturalistic possibility. Continue.
As for the gathering of Mount Sinai, to go through a miracle of all the people saw a great fire and a frightening and terrifying noise. Only those who are fit for it achieve the rank of prophecy in each of the various degrees.
Okay, even if, now he comes in the prior chapter, gave you one line of punchline, and that everyone only achieved in Har Sinai based on what their level was. And there was a miracle of the great fire, but already in the next chapter he told you that miracle was just a thunderous sound that went on. And it only became a miracle in the fact that this was a sign that something was busy going on, not that it really violated nature. Continue.
Do you not see that he says, come up unto the Lord, and go and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of his store, keep peace be upon him, and had the highest rank, as he said. And Moshe alone shall come near unto the Lord, but they shall not come near. Aaron was the Lord, Nadab and Abihu, the Lord, Aaron, 70 the elders, and the Lord, Nadab and Abihu.
Okay, coming near are all metaphors for cognition, and notice how the Rambam is never refrains from actually giving you a hierarchy. He'll really tell you where everybody fits in. This is a real objective process in which we can rank people's levels. Okay, so rather than revelation for our 20th century thinkers, which is something that ruptures the natural, takes you out, even our position number 5, it's the transcendental that goes beyond our mundane existence. This is, we have a naturalistic ability for this cognition, for this state of enlightenment. Yes?
And you spoke in, what's it called, in the sacred class about all the people like coming post Ken Wilber. You were talking about how you have a natural capacity for belief or natural capacity for experiencing the sacred.
Mm-hmm.
Could we plug that now back into the Ramah? Like, I know, but it's a similar idea. It's like you hook someone up to something and you stimulate the right thing.
So Ken Wilber is a way of explaining medieval metaphysics without the medieval parts, but instead creating even beyond transpersonal psychology to explain these states.
There's a book I think like somebody wrote, I saw it, that where he goes in the room that he tries to say that people in the medieval times, because they had certain vitamin deficiencies, that experienced more hallucinations or something.
Lots of people have all sorts of reductionist explanations, yeah.
The natural explanation is only on the side of the people receiving it. When he says that it was through a miracle that all of the people got fire, there's still something coming down that's not natural.
But when he already defined miracle in the he defined what actually occurred was the sounds of the thunder, and elsewhere in the guide he defines miracle as anything that's demonstrative that points them toward a greater belief.
But we're assuming God's involved here.
Yes, but God, that's the whole point, is a volitional element in the fact that there are events like the west winds drying the Red Sea. It's entirely within the natural order. It's a miracle because that moment in Teva was able to be used by Moshe for that great event. So too, the thunderous sound on Har Sinai was being a miracle because it was being able to use for Moshe for Ma'amad Har Sinai.
And the people who were able to experience the actual, like when Moshe was actually able to hear the words.
Only he heard the words.
But he still heard them, and that wasn't natural.
That's correct. This prophecy for the Rambam is this higher state of cognition than ordinary thinking.
God speaking is like in nature, and it's supposed to have this higher cognition to appreciate these parts of nature that people didn't appreciate.
That's right. We will continue with this